Well, it's been a few months, isn't it, since we were, or, well, not maybe a few months, but nearly 2 months now, since we last looked at the book of Genesis. We saw the 6 days of creation and then the day of rest, the Sabbath, and we spent a few weeks looking at the importance of being committed to the Lord's Day. Before you get committed to prayer meetings and youth groups and everything else, I think first and foremost, we need to be committed to the Lord's Day. We saw the creation of man once again, repeated in chapter 2, the garden in which he was placed, and the creation of Eve from Adam and for Adam. We looked at the importance and the recovery, the purposes and the alternatives to marriage, that some would have the gift of singleness and therefore would live wholeheartedly and devoted to the things of the Lord. Now verse 25 here we see, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. It's something like a eulogy to the glory of Adam and Eve in paradise before we see the fall in chapter 3. Verse 25 describes the scene, doesn't it, in anticipation of the loss that is to come. As we saw, the end of chapter 1 is a bridge that leads us into chapter 2. Now we see the last verse of chapter 2 as a bridge very much leading us into chapter 3. We are all born naked, Job tells us, and Paul writes to Timothy in his first letter to him and reminds us that naked we came into the world and naked we shall leave it. For adults and for those who are becoming aware of their own existence, their own consciousness, if you like, it is an embarrassment to be caught naked. There is dishonor, there is disgrace, there is shame and humiliation before other people if we are caught out naked. Obviously, we are talking about a physical nakedness here because fig leaves are sewn together. We see in chapter 3 and verse 7, and then the Lord himself slays an animal and with the skin he clothes them, we are told in verse 21. But it's also the spiritual aspect, and maybe it's that more that I want to focus on together this morning. They were afraid of exposure in chapter 3. In chapter 2, they are naked and there is no shame, there is no humiliation, there is no dishonor, there is no fear of being exposed before God and before one another. But in chapter 3, after sin comes, there is a very real fear of being exposed before one another and, more importantly, before God. Their physical nakedness and shame represents to us their spiritual nakedness before God, most importantly. So what I want to do this morning is just think with you about being naked before ourselves without shame, as Adam and Eve were, being naked before one another and knowing no shame, as Adam and Eve were before one another, and being naked before God without any shame, which is all turned around, isn't it, in chapter 3. Firstly, they're naked and without shame before themselves. They looked within themselves and they found nothing to be ashamed of. In our very rushed, hectic, busy, intense, fast-paced, distracted, media-saturated modern age, we barely ever stop to consider who, what, why, where, when, or how are we. We don't have time often for Sundays, do we? And the fact that I don't know how many exactly there are of us here, about 60 or so, and there are other gatherings, aren't there, around the town. But the reality of it is that more than 95, nearer 98% of people in our direct geographical position have no time for God on Sunday. They have no time for God any other day of the week, and so it's not surprising that they have no time for God on Sunday. They are not interested in the Bible, they are not interested in sin, they are not interested in the justice of God, they are not particularly interested in death or judgment or anything else along those lines. We live in an age that is fast-paced, isn't it? And we seem to have all of the news, all of the time, from everyone and everywhere. And now with Facebook and Instagram and WhatsApp and everything else, the vast majority of people under 50 today are getting all of the news from everywhere about everyone all of the time. And they're almost virtually plugged in. Their minds and their eyes are plugged in to the media. And I'm not saying absolutely everybody, but the vast majority of the people that we live around never look within themselves. They never really ask themselves, what am I? Why am I here? What am I here for? Is God holy, righteous, and just? Will I stand before him on the day of judgment? Will the way I think, speak, and live my life in any way, shape, or form impact death and my eternity? But Adam and Eve, they could look within themselves very deeply, very sincerely, very intensely even. They could look within themselves in a very contemplative manner without all the gadgets and everything else that we have, without even clothing on, without all of the distractions that there are in a modern age and all of the distractions that there have been outside of the garden, and they looked within themselves and there was nothing to be embarrassed about. There was no regret, there was no remorse. There was certainly no need of repentance. There was no embarrassment. We are told that they were not ashamed. There was nothing that they'd ever thought or said or done or desired that would in any way, shape or form cause them to mourn or grieve. There was no disobedience to God at all to abhor. There was no need of confession. There was no need to acknowledge that they had offended Almighty God in any way, shape, or form. There was no need to plead for mercy, grace, forgiveness, atonement, reconciliation, or anything else. And they had a perfectly, absolutely clear conscience. Now, people will tell you today, well, I've not sinned. I've not done anything wrong. And I just don't think it would take very long if they were willing to sincerely just open their Bibles just for the first time maybe, just for even a few minutes, and read through the Ten Commandments, read just a few verses about what Jesus was like, and they would have to confess that they have sinned, that they are guilty, that even before themselves, they should be ashamed. And the more and more we read the Bible, the more and more we read the Ten Commandments, the more and more we read about Jesus, the closer and closer we get to him, the more and more ashamed and embarrassed we become of ourselves. The more and more regret and remorse and embarrassment, well, and the Bible uses the word conviction of sin and repentance. But here they are as we're turning to the early chapters in the book of Genesis, and there they stand naked before God, before one another, and before themselves, and there is nothing within them whatsoever to cause any shame before their own consciences. They would have had total peace with themselves. They would have had a sense of God's smile upon them. They were not morally weak in any way, shape, or form, but created in the image of God with a perfect conscience. And yet, when they looked within themselves, there was nothing to cause any shame, any grief, any sorrow, any regret, remorse, or anything else. Well, I would ask you to look within your own heart this morning. Many of us are believers here this morning, and we can say, well, oh, wretched man that I am. Many of us can repeat, can't we, the words of the Apostle Paul, where he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We have no qualms at all taking up such language, saying that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But there are some amongst us here this morning, and there may be some that will listen on the internet, and there are some that maybe listen on the CD, who have not yet done so. And I'm calling and asking, pleading with you to look within your own heart and to know without a shadow of a doubt that there is darkness, there is hypocrisy, there is evil, there is perversion, there is crookedness. And you should, as you look into your own heart, as you think about the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act, the way you live, it should not take us too very, very long until we say, I can't experience the same things as Adam and Eve. I can't stand naked before myself without any shame. And when I do, and when I'm called upon to look, I know as I try to hide things from other people, I try to hide things from myself, I try to forget things. I make excuses for this, that, and everything. You know what it is to have regret and remorse, to be ashamed and embarrassed. You would be embarrassed to walk around in the streets naked. You would be embarrassed to walk around in your own homes with other people in it naked. And so too, as you look into your own heart, you should be embarrassed and ashamed of yourself. I know I am. I think it was Spurgeon who said if everybody's sin was tattooed upon their forehead, nobody would ever go out in public. If we all knew what was in each and every one of our hearts and we could see clearly, not just the outward and the visible clothing and hairstyle and other things that we have, if we could see clearly and perfectly into each and everyone's heart, what embarrassment and shame we would feel day after day after day. But Adam and Eve knew no shame. They were standing there naked. It's before chapter 3. It's before the fall. It's before there is any sin, isn't it? It's before there is any disobedience whatsoever. And so before themselves, they were naked and were without shame. What about before each other? It is not only before themselves that they were naked and without shame, but before one another, although there isn't a great multitude and billions of people on the face of the earth like there is today, but there was Adam and Eve, and they both stood there, man and wife, naked and without shame. There was no fear of exposure in Adam before Eve or Eve before Adam. There was an unconditional love and acceptance of one another. There was nothing to hide from one another. They were open to reveal and to expose their true selves to one another. Their inner feelings, their thoughts, and their desires would be freely shared with no embarrassment, with no shame, with no regret, with no remorse whatsoever. But we know now, not just before ourselves, but before one another, there are all kinds of things we hide from each other, isn't there? All kinds of things we will not tell or share, our feelings, our thoughts and our desires, whether it's with our parents, whether it's with our siblings, whether it's with other Christians, whether it's with friends, whether it's even with our spouse after many, many years. There are things within our hearts and our minds that we would not dare share with anybody else, and often find incredibly difficult even to talk and think before God in his presence when we pray. But for Adam and Eve, they were naked before themselves, they were naked before one another, and they knew no shame whatsoever. Well, we think briefly, don't we, about being naked before ourselves and being naked before one another, but it wasn't just before themselves and it wasn't just before one another, but we know that the Lord God was the one who had created and made them. It was the Lord God who had taken from Adam and made Eve and presented Eve to him, and we thought about that, and Adam's response is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and therefore a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And it wasn't just before themselves, it wasn't just before each other, but it was before God that they stood naked and without shame. There was nothing to challenge them inwardly in the presence of God. They would have conversed freely and communed fearlessly before God. The Holy Spirit had nothing of his convicting work to do within their hearts whatsoever. And though as we look within our own hearts, I know we are very thankful that much of what is in our own hearts is hidden from one another. And there are many things maybe within our own hearts that we wouldn't dare to talk and to reveal even to our closest loved ones. For Adam and Eve, they stood before Almighty God, who knew them as well as he knew himself, who knew them as well as he knew anything else. And Adam and Eve could stand before God, look him square in the eyes, and there was nothing for them to be embarrassed, afraid, ashamed, regret, remorse in any way, shape, or form. Before yourself, I am sure that if you read the Ten Commandments and you read about what a real human being is to be like, the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ, before yourself naked, you are ashamed. Before each other and before others. Not just physical nakedness brings shame, but spiritually, inwardly, your thoughts, your desires, your motives, your words would bring shame and embarrassment. Well, Adam and Eve before God knew no shame, but we should. God is infinitely, absolutely, unimaginably, eternally, unchangeably holy, righteous, pure, clean, and just. And the scriptures tell us, don't they, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John tells us in 1 John very clearly, if anyone says that he is without sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. And so although Adam and Eve, as we look at and read this morning, could have stood naked not only before themselves and before each other and before God without shame, that is not the case for every other human being. And even Adam and Eve, they knew shame. As we see in chapter 3, they start sewing fig leaves together and they needed to be clothed in the presence of God. But for them, for their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, all the way down to us this morning, we know shame before ourselves, before one another, and before God. But like all of the scriptures, whether it's directly and very quickly in the New Testament maybe, or the prophecies sometimes in the Old Testament, directly naming him, they point us to Christ and to the gospel. All scripture points us, whether it's directly and quickly as he is named and mentioned and presented before us, or indirectly maybe like this passage of scripture, point us to the person and the work of Jesus. That although now Adam and Eve and every other human being that has ever lived will never be able to stand before themselves or one another or before God without shame, that state of innocency is lost, it is gone, it is past. The state of sin has been entered into and is upon us. We can, by the grace of God and the gospel, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, stand clothed in righteousness before God. There is a way now, isn't there, for us to stand innocent and righteous and justified and cleansed and clothed and unashamed, not only before ourselves, before one another, and most importantly this morning, before God. We see a type and a shadow of this, don't we, in chapter 3. As all scripture directly or indirectly points us to Christ and the gospel, we see in chapter 3 and verse 21 that the Lord God made tunics of skin and he clothed them. That they could not hide, they could not remove, they could not cover the shame that they would feel after sin. But the death of an innocent victim, the blood shedding of an innocent victim was what God showed to be the thing that could cover their shame
before him, most importantly, and then before one another, and even before themselves. How has God made a way to take away our shame? How can God take away our sin? How can God take away the guilt? How can God take away the embarrassment of our sinfulness? Through sending his son to die naked and ashamed upon a cross. It's there's so much irony in scripture, isn't it? And like I've said, whether directly or indirectly, everything points us. As soon as you find the word naked and shamed in the Bible here for the first time in Genesis chapter 2, you have to think, how does that point me to Jesus? How does that point me to the cross? Well, I think it points us very directly to Jesus and the cross. Because how else is your shame going to be taken away? Through nothing and no one but the Son of God coming, living sinlessly without shame. He had nothing to be ashamed of. There was no sin in him whatsoever. He was righteous. And whether it's Pilate, whether it's the other criminals who are confessing his innocence, whether it's his great friends, whether it's the great theologian Paul who says, in him there is no sin. There was no embarrassment in Jesus. There was nothing to be ashamed of for Jesus. There was not one sinful thought, motive, desire, or anything else in all that he was. And yet he dies shamefully, humiliated, naked upon a tree in the place of others. And so now the good news of the gospel is, as Jesus himself told us before he was crucified naked and ashamed upon a tree, he told us that great parable, that great short story that Charles Darwin says is the greatest short story that has ever or will ever be told. That the prodigal son, when he realized his shame, when he realized and was embarrassed of himself, embarrassed not only before himself, embarrassed before his family and his father, embarrassed before the society, the culture that he lived within and the community, embarrassed even before Gentiles. He says, I'll know what I'll do. I'll rise up. I'll go back. I'll say to my father that I am no longer worthy to be your son. Take me in as one of your hired servants. And what do we find? That not only does he desire to go back, not only does he desire for his embarrassment and his shame and his sin to be dealt with and taken away and to be restored into something of a relationship with his father, we find that the father is looking, watching and waiting for him, isn't he? And he pulls up, if you like, his dress. And he throws all dignity out of the window, and against all the social norms of their day, he runs through the village, doesn't he? To embrace his son who was lost, but is now found, was dead, but is alive again. And the father says to his servants, once the servants have caught him up in that great parable that Jesus says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. So I read from the book of Isaiah, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. We could have sang so many hymns this morning that speak clearly about what the gospel provides for our shame and embarrassment and sin and unrighteousness and our guilt and transgression and our crookedness and perversity and everything else. Immortal in my dress, Vernon Higham, a modern hymn writer, says, corruption fled away, now robed in him, yes, nothing less, in bright array. But in his righteousness arrayed, Isaac Watts says, we see our sins forgiven. And clothed in righteousness divine, Charles Wesley wrote, bold I approach the eternal throne. Or Zinzendorf, as we're about to sing in a few moments or so, Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. This spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. This beauty, this their glorious dress, Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. And it goes on, Edward Mote wrote, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. And we could go on and on and on, quoting hymn writer after hymn writer and scripture after scripture, that the Lord God has clothed us, that the Lord God has taken away our shame, that the Lord God has come and he has washed us and he has cleansed us in the blood of his Son, and he has taken the perfect, spotless obedience and righteousness of his Son, and he has wrapped us and he has robed and he has clothed us, so that now, though we are guilty, and we know we're guilty, though we should be ashamed of ourselves, before one another, and most importantly before God, know that we stand guilty and unrighteous before an infinitely righteous and a holy God, we can come through Jesus looking at the cross and saying, there you are. There you are. Beaten, battered, bruised, falsely accused, unjustly condemned. And yet you, like Adam and Eve before sin, are the only one who has lived and now died perfectly innocent, perfectly sinless, without any shame, without any guilt, without any remorse, without any regret, without any embarrassment. So much so that the Father himself raises him on the third day. He ascends and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And the testimony of enemies and friends and his closest friends and even the great theologian Paul himself says, yes, he is without sin. He committed no sin. He knew no sin. In him there was no sin at all. And it's him, isn't it, that we can stand before God righteous, blameless, undefiled, and cleansed. It's in him that we can draw near to God again. It's in him that we can come with all of our faults, with all of our mistakes, with all of our unrighteousness, with all of our lack of wisdom, if you like, with all of our foibles, with all of our eccentricity, if you like, with all of our faults and failures and immaturity and everything else. And we can come before God to enjoy his presence, to be accepted by him, to experience and enjoy his love, to present our praise and our prayers, everything else, knowing that though in and of ourselves we should be ashamed, before each other we should be ashamed, before God we should be ashamed, but in Jesus we need not be ashamed before God. We need not be ashamed before one another. And it's not our business to snoop around one another's minds and hearts and lives, biting and devouring, criticizing, disproving, or accusing one another. But that if we are washed in the blood and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, surely we should be gracious, forgiving, kind, realistic in our expectations, patient and forgiving towards one another. And before ourselves. What God forgives, we must forgive. It is common often for Christians to hold on to a guilty conscience and things that they've done that they just can't let go of. But surely if God has forgiven, if God has cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, not only should we be at peace with God, with one another, but with ourselves. To unbelievers, it's a simple, straightforward gospel message, isn't it? Using the illustration of nakedness and shame. Before God, you are naked. Before one another, you are naked. Before yourself, you are naked. And one day you will stand at another wedding day. Not the wedding day of Adam and Eve, not the wedding day of anybody else, but the wedding feast of the Lamb. And I have to ask you whether you will be ashamed or unashamed in Christ. Will you stand there knowing that Christ has lived sinlessly for you, has died, been punished in your place, and that in him before the Father you are accepted and beloved and cleansed and washed and unblemished
undefiled and righteous, not guilty, not deserving of any condemnation or punishment whatsoever? Or will you stand there ashamed? All of your sinful thoughts, all of your sinful words, all of your sinful actions. The book of Genesis would say there was a day when Adam and Eve stood before God naked and without shame. There will come a day where you too will stand naked before God. And the big question for you is, will you stand there utterly embarrassed? Embarrassed that you heard the gospel 1,000 times and rejected Christ? Or will you stand there unashamed with Christ as your great advocate, your great justifier, if you like? For us as believers, what do we make of all this? Well, I think we should walk away rejoicing as Isaiah tells us to do. We can walk away at peace with ourselves, at peace with one another, and most importantly, with peace with God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can rejoice. Therefore, having peace with God by faith, we are justified in him, Paul tells us. We can go away rejoicing in Christ, that though he looks down into our hearts, though he looks down deeply into our hearts and he knows the deep recesses of our hearts, he knows things about us that we don't even know ourselves. And he knows about all the things we try to hide from ourselves and all the things we try to hide from one another and all of the things that we even try to hide from God. He knows and he sees them all. He saw them all before time even ever began. And yet in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, we know that he sees nothing of these things anymore, in one sense. But all he sees is the obedience and righteousness of Christ. That we should be robed and clad with zeal, if you like, as Isaiah tells us. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation upon his head and put the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Yes, we can go away rejoicing that we're robed and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But we should also go away asking ourselves, how are we dressed spiritually? Are you putting on the armour day by day? Do you have something of a cloak, if you like, of zeal upon you? Are you passionate for the glory of God? Have you got the helmet of salvation upon your head? Have you taken the breastplate of righteousness, protecting your heart from all the fiery darts of the evil one? How are you dressed spiritually? Are you wandering around in your gym shorts, if you like, your beach shorts, as if you're here in a playground on the beach? This world for the believer is not his home, is it? We're in the midst of a battle and we need to be dressed appropriately. You wouldn't go into hand-to-hand battle, would you, against people who've got helmets and swords and spears and shields and guns and daggers and knives and bombs and everything else? You wouldn't go there in your gym shorts, would you, or in your swimsuit? You'd go with a helmet. You'd go with armour on. You'd go with proper boots on. You'd go with shield and a sword, wouldn't you? As we think of Adam and Eve, naked and unashamed before God, how are you dressed spiritually? Are you robed in the righteousness of Jesus, unbeliever? Are you robed in all of the armour provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, believer? How are you dressed? It's amazing that the fashion industry, the clothing industry, the advertising industry, they will consult all of the psychologists and everything else. It is a multi-billion pound business. Women's clothing, men's clothing, children's clothing, accessories and everything else is big business in every single country of every single nation of the world. And the world around us is obsessed with it. There are multiple shoe shops and clothing shops in our town, isn't there?
what about spiritually? How are you dressed spiritually? That is our big thought for this morning. May the Lord bless it to our hearts and our lives.